Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And we are looking at God's eternal purpose in His Son throughout chapter 3. Last week we looked in the first few verses where Paul speaks about this great mystery that had been hidden in the heart of God. It was known to God all throughout the ages, but it wasn't revealed until the apostolic days. And that mystery is Christ as the head of the body, a new thing, a new humanity that God instituted on the day of Pentecost. So now this morning we want to look at God's eternal purpose and how He carried that out in those days and continues to do so today. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for this time to meditate upon it. And Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would open our understanding that we might see more clearly the hope of our calling and all that we are and have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we thank You for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. God mentions His purpose in the preaching of the Apostle Paul in verse 8, and God's purpose was that the Gentiles might hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, these riches were in the mind and heart of God before the foundation of the earth, but Paul was elated that God had called him to a very special and unique ministry, the preaching of these unsearchable truths. And unsearchable here means unfathomable, inscrutable. And here the mystery truths that had been committed to the Apostle Paul, these truths about the body of Christ and our position in Christ and all the glories that are ours, these wonderful truths, these riches, were impossible for men to discover on their own because they couldn't be discovered in the Old Testament. They weren't revealed there. They couldn't be discovered in nature or creation. Creation, although it describes, it manifests and it declares God's glory, it couldn't possibly declare these particular truths. And here Paul describes them as unsearchable. Now, in what way were they unsearchable? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't bother searching for them, because these previously unsearchable and unknowable truths were revealed by the Apostle Paul, or by the Lord, to the Apostle Paul, and we looked at that last week, and while they're involved in the other New Testament apostles and prophets' writings, primarily they appear in Pauline epistles. And they're unsearchable in this sense. Yes, they have already been revealed, and they've already been recorded, and they're in God's Word. And what we find in God's Word, it's like a gold mine that has no end. You can be digging and digging in the Word of God from now till eternity, and we will never discover the depths of all of the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. We can be scratching and studying the Scriptures and we'll just be scratching the surface. We can dig for 10,000 years. And so unsearchable here means we'll never get to the bottom of it. Doesn't mean don't bother searching. It means we should be searching. It ought to be the delight of our heart to search for these wonderful truths. But it's kind of like our scientists trying to discover how many stars there are in the universe. No, the spaceship and the satellites and all their machinery goes up so far, and they go to the end of what they think is the universe, and they discover there are 10 billion more galaxies with billions of stars in each one. They can try to search all they want. They're not going to discover how many stars there are. And so in a sense, God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ a universe of riches that are for us. They're for our learning, for our admonition. They've been recorded for our benefit. They are no longer hidden. It's no longer a mystery or a secret. And so for all eternity, we're going to be learning the depths of the glory of our Savior in our relationship to Him. Now, these truths that Paul revealed to the Apostle Paul, this is what captured his heart. This is what moved that man. This is what thrilled the heart and mind and the soul of the Apostle Paul. God had called him in a unique and special way to declare unto all the Gentiles worldwide these unsearchable riches in Christ. Could you imagine how excited the first man to discover gold in the California hills was when he discovered it? And he kept digging and digging, and it seemed endless that these veins of gold seemed to go on forever. He probably was jumping out of his skin with excitement. Now, in the spiritual realm, this is kind of what happened to the Apostle Paul. When God revealed truth to him, these truths were so deep, and there was so much to them that Paul understood he could never fathom it all. But unlike the first man who discovered gold in the hills of California, that man probably wanted to keep it a secret and keep all the gold to himself. But Paul didn't have that idea at all. He wanted the whole world to know. In fact, God had sent him unto the whole world to preach these riches. And in a very real sense, the believer today, you and I, this is our privilege of discovering these countless truths and riches, the wealth of material that teaches us about our Savior. And we can learn these truths. And God wants us to be digging every day and learning about our Savior. How that we've all received of His fullness and grace piled upon grace, John tells us. And how in Christ we have hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge, spiritual wisdom, is found in Christ. And He is the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in Him. Think about what that means. We're complete in Christ, who is the fullness of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them that Christ was the power of God, that Christ was the wisdom of God, that Christ is unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he told the Ephesians in chapter 1 that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in our position in Him. So in other words, we're as rich as we're ever going to be throughout all eternity, even when we get in heaven. We already have those spiritual riches. And the church, we're members of that body, and we're told that Christ fills that church. He is the fullness of the church, and He fills all of it, and He's in every member. And that Christ is our peace. And I could go on. And on and on and on. There's no shortage of material in God's Word to teach about the riches that we have in Christ. And God's purpose in this age is that these riches be preached, proclaimed worldwide, and the fact that all of these truths are focused in His Son. The preaching of the riches of Christ glorifies the Son of God, and God's eternal purpose is fulfilled in that. And that's God's eternal purpose for this age. To highlight God's grace as seen in the person and the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so God's purpose in this age is to magnify the Lord Jesus, that He has the preeminence in everything. Not to magnify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came that He might glorify the Son. You read in the opening words of the book of Hebrews, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. The emphasis is on Christ today. And even when the Lord Jesus began His earthly ministry at His baptism, the heavens opened. You don't see this often. The heavens opened and the Father spoke audibly so men on earth could hear the Father from heaven. And He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." In Acts chapter 4, we're told that this stone, Christ, which was set at naught by the builders, became the head of the corner. And there's no salvation in any other name given among men. No other name can anyone be saved other than in this Son, Jesus Christ. And the believer today has the privilege of proclaiming Christ. And not just certain truths about Christ, but all the riches of who He is, the countless riches. And this is God's plan for this age. And it encourages the saints to hear about the riches of Christ, to hear when we might be discouraged and things might not be going so well for us in our earthly life, to be refocused to things above and our position above, and to be reminded how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, how content and satisfied we ought to be in Him, because we're complete in Him. And so these riches are for us as believers, but it's also a means of evangelizing the lost. Now think about this. These were to be proclaimed. Paul was sent out to preach Christ to the Gentiles, and here he's told to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ wherever he went. And he wanted the Gentile nations to know that these riches could belong to the Gentiles too if they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. And to the degree that a believer in Christ today understands these riches in Christ and is experiencing them in his daily life, and it shows, it overflows in his life, that's what attracts the Gentiles, the lost, to our Savior. And it will provide many wonderful opportunities for us to share the gospel of God's grace. So in verse 8, at the end of the verse, Paul tells us the first expression of the eternal purpose of God being manifested, and it was manifested as the unsearchable riches of Christ are preached to believers and worldwide. But then he also says, in verse 9, there's another way that God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's found in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And I might add, but it's a mystery no more because God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So the first element of this, the first expression of this eternal purpose of God being fulfilled in this age, is when the unsearchable riches of Christ are known and preached and lived. And the second expression of the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled in this age is when men see the fellowship of this mystery. Now, God chose the Apostle Paul to be a steward of the mystery, a steward of these mystery truths. And Paul was a faithful steward. He taught them. You read all throughout his epistles. You read about them in the book of Romans. You read about them in both epistles to the Corinthians. You read about these mystery truths in Ephesians and Colossians. You read about it in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians and also his letters to Timothy. It's all throughout his writings. So it's not found in an obscure passage here or there. And God's immediate purpose was that men would hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then the second part of that purpose is that men would see with their own eyes that those riches are being lived out in a new humanity, this new entity called the body of Christ, indwelt by Christ. And here, God's purpose is for the fellowship of the mystery. Now, what is the fellowship of the mystery? It's the effect of having heard the gospel and living out the unsearchable riches of Christ. And God wants the Gentiles to see that. Paul's stewardship of the mystery included how the church, this new thing, never existed before Pentecost, wasn't in the Old Testament, it wasn't in the gospel period, didn't begin till Acts chapter 2, how this new entity, this new humanity, new creatures in Christ, how does it work? How does it function? How do they get along as members of a body? How does the local church fellowship together? And what does that reveal? Now, God's purpose is for the whole world to see this. And God's design for this age is not just that individuals be saved here and there, but rather that individuals hear the gospel and get saved and be gathered together in local assemblies. And His plan is that these local assemblies might be planted worldwide so that the whole world gets a chance to see a fellowship, an assembly of believers, and how they love one another. And how they share together in the things of Christ. How they visit the sick. How they pray for one another's needs. How they show compassion to the needy. How they sacrifice their finances and even their lives in order to get this good news about Christ and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to others. Now just think about what ought to be taking place in local churches today. In the world, let's face it, the world sees a lot of racial problems today. There's a lot of hatred and bigotry out there. But in the body of Christ, as you read through Paul's epistles, a local assembly that's functioning in harmony with God's purpose and God's word, in the local assembly, we just read in Ephesians chapter 2 last time, that Jews and Gentiles, who hated each other for centuries, are now working together harmoniously in the body of Christ as brethren. And that, what a testimony. Paul was collecting funds from all these different Gentile churches, not because he was interested in fundraising, but he was interested in the testimony of Christ in the world. And that fund that Paul and others raised from the Gentile churches that was sent to the poor saints in Jerusalem was a testimony of the unbelievable work that God did in the hearts and minds of Gentiles who hated the Jews for centuries. And now they're collecting money to send to Jerusalem. Christian slave owners in the body of Christ, unheard of in the Roman Empire, treat their slaves with love and fairness and equity. And some of them even let their slaves go free. Gentiles in the local assembly were willing to submit to a Jewish elder. Or perhaps a Jewish believer would be willing in the local assembly to submit to the authority of a Gentile elder. Unheard of in the world. And Gentiles willing to forgo the exercise of their liberties in Christ for the benefit of the weaker brethren. Such things were never seen in the world. In the world, men see racial bigotry and discrimination and regional competition and prejudice and hatred because of different ethnicities. But in Christ, what the world ought to see, and this is part of God's eternal purpose for this age, they ought to see those same people that used to hate each other for centuries, now replacing the hatred and bigotry by working side by side as brethren and showing genuine love to the people that they formerly hated and fought against. And as the world observes a properly functioning local assembly with Spirit-filled believers, The world gets to see what God wants the world to see, the fellowship of the mystery. How the mystery, the body of Christ, how it functions together, how it operates together. Just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ made of twain, two, the Jew and Gentile, he made one new man, so making peace. And how did he do that? He reconciled both unto God through the blood of the cross. And you know, the world is still looking for peace. People in the world sing about peace. And the world, there's a UN. The whole purpose of the UN is that there might be peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And it seems unobtainable. It will never be obtainable. Because they're searching in the wrong places. Yes, there's hatred and there's bigotry and there's crime and all kinds of things going on in the world. And yet God has planted His cure for all of that bigotry and hatred and racism. He's planted local assemblies all over the world for men to see in clear view, for men who have eyes to see. And God's cure isn't going to come through military might or a stronger economy, or it's not a political problem, it's not a social problem, it's a spiritual problem. And the answer is found in Christ, and it's seen on earth in His body. So not just the racial and hatred and bigotry and prejudice that takes place on earth, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and some of the sin problems in the world today. What is God's purpose for men to see as they observe the local church? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul is addressing the believers in Ephesus, and he says, stop lying. The implication is that even though they were saved, some of them were still lying. And so Paul says, stop using your mouth for lies and deceit, and instead speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. We've been united in that mystery body, the local assembly. And then he tells them in verse 28, he says, let him that steal no more. There's a sin problem. Some of them stole. They were thieves. And here Paul says, in Christ, that's so inappropriate. Don't steal. Not because the tablets of the Ten Commandments said not to steal, but don't steal because you belong to Christ. And you are a new creature. And God has elevated you into heavenly places. And in that heavenly scene, in that heavenly position, stealing is unthinkable. And what is that man to do? Stop stealing. And instead, get a job, work hard, and save some extra money so that you can give to poor people that are in need so they won't steal. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop using your tongues as instruments of unrighteousness. And start using your tongues as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he goes on to say that, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So former gossipers, former liars, are now to use their mouths to edify, to encourage, to build up people rather than tearing them down. And then in verses 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. In other words, angry, bitter people are to stop being angry. That has no place in the body of Christ. And instead, he says, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what God wants the world to see when they see the local church. Do you see how heinous our sin is when we don't get along with one another? It's not just a people problem. It hinders God's eternal purpose of what He's trying to do in this age. by demonstrating to the world around us how the riches of Christ really can change and transform a life. Something that men in the world, unsaved men, their lives are empty. They're hungering for that. They want to see it. They want it to be real. In the world, men see the effects of the fallen hearts, the fallen sinful hearts of men everywhere. Crime and murder and adultery and hatred and all their plans, all their drugs and therapy and psychology and incarceration and all the ways the world and society seems to help. They try to put a damper on that, but it doesn't work. But in the local church that is indwelt by Christ, each and every member and the body corporately, the world ought to see God's cure for crime and sin and hatred and all the rest. And legislation and social programs, they might have a tiny effect on it and try to put a lid on it, but they really can't fix the problem. But Christ can. And it's God's purpose that in this age the world see the way the mystery, the body of Christ functions and fellowships together, the way we get along with each other. But most importantly of all, and we'll see this more next week or the week after, when men observe the fellowship of the local assembly, what they really are to see, and this is God's ultimate purpose, they really are to see Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is God's purpose. Everyone that has been born again in the dispensation of grace, we all have the life of Christ. He is in us and we are in Him. And as we yield our members unto the Lord, Christ is being manifested through our mortal bodies. And that's God's purpose for this age, that the world might see the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the body, and that man might be, that through our living, through the way we function together as members of the body, that the world might see that there might be a manifestation of the indwelling Christ through our lives. And this is what Paul referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as the mystery of godliness. A totally new, not the Old Testament way of holiness and sanctification by trying to keep the law and self-discipline. Yes, the book of Proverbs is wonderful, but that's not the plan of godliness for this age. Godliness in the age of grace was a mystery, but now it's revealed. And that mystery is Christ in you. God manifest in human flesh. And Paul used to Timothy an illustration of the incarnation. When Christ became a man, when the eternal Son of God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, deity lived in human flesh and was manifested through human flesh. And then Christ died and was crucified and was raised again and ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there He sent the Holy Spirit to begin this new humanity, the body of Christ. And today, while Christ is not seen, He's in heaven, every single born-again person is indwelt with that life of Christ, that resurrection life. And that is to be seen by the world. It's to be manifested through our bodies. And Christ, as the head of the body, is seated in heavenly places. And He orchestrates the local assemblies all over the world. He orchestrates His will to be carried out through yielded members. Christ is no longer literally on the earth, but His body is. And His life and His character is seen through His body. And that's God's eternal purpose for this age. And so in us, as we live the Christian life, we're to be like epistles, known and read of all men. And that's because men are observing us. They're able to see something. They're able to read something. They can see and learn something about an invisible God through the way His people live on earth. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24. Here Paul is speaking about, again, the purpose of the functioning of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 24, "But if all prophesy, speak forth God's word, and there come in and one that believeth not, or one unlearned and untaught, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." He saw evidence in that local assembly through the teaching and preaching of God's word, and through the way, the orderly way in which that local assembly was designed to function. He got a glimpse of God by observing God's people and the fellowship. And that's God's plan. That's God's purpose for this age. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says, "To the intent..." Now, we looked at one. God's purpose was that men in the world might see the fellowship of the body and learn about the Lord and be attracted to that. But in verse 10, the Apostle Paul now speaks about the fact that angels are watching us. Verse 10, "To the intent that now..." The age of grace, the church age, "now unto the principalities of powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." And what might these angels, various ranks of angels in heavenly places, learn by the church? They learn about the manifold wisdom of God. Now just think of that. In God's program for this age, He has designed it such that the local church is something very special and unique, and so special and unique that angels are intrigued by what's taking place, yes, in a tiny little church like Salem Bible Church, and all around the globe, when believers in Christ gather together. Angels are excited, they are curious to learn about God's wisdom in this. How that body functions. Great diversity, and yet they function as one body. That's the design. That's God's plan. They see God's wisdom in that. As God administers grace throughout this dispensation, and He uses the body of Christ, and men see that, and angels observe that. And angels also observe Jews and Gentiles, and red and yellow, black and white, and men from North America, South America, Asia, sometimes with all different ethnicities, gathering together as brethren, as one, and working in unity and harmony, focused on the truth of God. That is just a remarkable testimony, and that's exactly what God has designed the local church to be and to do in the age of grace. Now you think about the angels. They're not eternal creatures. They were created on early in creation week. God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, including the angels. And immediately the angels were singing God's praises as they saw this awesome thing that God was doing, the creation. And they shouted, the sons of God, the stars were, the angelic beings were just shouting out and praising the Lord. This was a spectacular thing. They saw creation coming into being. But 2,000 years ago, they saw something just as spectacular. The angels began to observe the new creation in Christ. And it's just as spectacular as the old creation. That's now under a curse. But now, God began 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, the local body of Christ. an assembly of believers that was designed to spread all over the world and plant local churches that they might manifest the indwelling resurrection life of Christ. And throughout all human history, angels have been fascinated by the fact that God offers redemption to fallen mankind. Now, they were fallen angels too, but they never had redemption offered unto them. So angels are good and bad, are observing the church, and they are curious, they are fascinated by God's plan of redemption and how this redemption really transforms a life. And it's an expression to the angels of the deep and many-sided wisdom of God. And they're being educated in countless ways by us. This is God's university for angels. When they see believers, how God brought peace to former enemies, and how the Lord, through His holy indwelling Holy Spirit, enables men to suffer personally, even to lose their own lives, to bring the gospel unto the regions beyond. And how God works in the hearts of men to make them willing to give sacrificially of their finances so that others might know about Christ. And to give a life of service in dedicating their lives to the functioning of the local assembly. And so as we meet together in tiny little Salem Bible Church, the activity of sprinkling salt on the driveway, or teaching a Sunday school class, or singing in the choir, or shaking somebody's hand, or making a meal, or offering somebody a ride, all of these expressions of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ cause the angels to be fascinated. And it's as spectacular, this new creation is more spectacular than the old creation because it focuses entirely on God's beloved Son. Now look in verse 11. It's hard to teach an eternal purpose in an hour, and I'm hopelessly behind. So, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So a couple of things here. First of all, God has an eternal purpose. And God's eternal purpose focuses, it centers on His Son. And this is an eternal purpose. It was always in the mind and heart of God. Even though these truths were hidden in ages past, Moses didn't know about it, Abraham, Adam, none of them knew about it. But now it's been revealed. And there are some aspects of God's eternal purpose that have always been revealed. In creation, heavens have always declared the glory of God. And scriptures have always taught things, given revelation about who Christ is and what He's done, His death, burial, and resurrection. It's all found in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament also speaks about God's judgments and how God is glorified through that. And so there are many, many countless revelations of truth in the Old Testament. But there's one very special part of God's eternal purpose that was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was kept a secret until the Lord taught it to the Apostle Paul, and he recorded it for us in the New Testament. And that is that today, now, God's glory is seen in the mystery, the body of Christ, in the local assembly of believers. And notice, at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So here in this church age, God is being glorified in a very special and unique way. And remember, we're told in verse 11 that this aspect of God's eternal purpose focuses on His Son, the head of a new humanity. And this is all in accordance with God's eternal purpose, that the unsearchable riches of Christ should be preached to the Gentiles. and that all men and angels should see the fellowship of the mystery and how it functions and how it fellowships together. And then we read in verse 11 that all of this was according to God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Himself. Now, in our English Bible, the second word purposed, the verb purposed, is not the same word as the noun purpose just before it. And this second word purpose simply means to accomplish. And the idea is that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His seating at the right hand of the Father and sending the Holy Spirit to begin the church on the day of Pentecost, all of this that took place in just a vapor of time compared to eternity, this was accomplished. And this is what God's eternal plan from eternity past and eternity future, it all focuses on Christ and His work on the cross. And so His work on the cross, the coming of the Lord Jesus, is the pinnacle, the high point of God's eternal purpose. And when Jesus was raised up from the dead and He ascended into heaven, He provided a new position for believers that nobody ever experienced before. Because we, by faith, have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what's the purpose of that? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards pieces of clay and dirt like us. So that God gets all the glory for having saved us, because our salvation is by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with our merit, what we deserve, what we've done. And so now God in this age is manifesting His heavenly people. Heaven is our home. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings already in heavenly places in Christ. And our minds are not to be conformed by the fact that we physically still live on earth. Our minds are not to be shaped by events down here, but rather our minds and hearts are to be transformed by Christ and by things above. That's where our treasure ought to be. That's where our heart ought to be. That's where we're to think on things above. We're to dwell in heavenly places. And so, yes, the church plays a very special role in God's eternal purpose. And our purpose here is to manifest Christ no matter what the price. Our purpose here is to do the will of God and to be led by God to serve Him in any way, no matter what the price, so that Christ is glorified. And while the heavens may declare the glory of God to a limited degree, the church declares the grace of God and the manifold wisdom of God. And I'd just like for us to think for a moment about how these truths, these unsearchable riches of Christ, found in Christ as head of the body, this new humanity, how these truths ought to elevate our concept of what the local church really is. It's not that important. There's a football game today, and how often do I get this ticket to see the Patriots? You know, the local church is the most precious thing on earth to God. In fact, it's called in 1 Corinthians Christ, because Christ is so intricately and intimately connected to His body. This is Christ's body. It's Christ. And so the church is not just a religious organization. It's not just a Bible study place. It's not a pool for personnel, for seminaries and Bible colleges. It's not just a hospital for hurting people. It's not just an organization that helps people in need or that evangelizes. or a bankroll for missionaries. It's all of those things in their place, but that's not what it is. It functions that way, but what it is this. It's a living organism indwelt by Christ, manifesting the indwelling life of Christ to men and angels. And Christ the head orchestrates, or ought to, if we're yielded to the Spirit, Christ in heaven orchestrates how his body functions on earth, and the world gets to see Christ. And nothing glorifies God more than manifesting and magnifying Christ in a place where Christ has all the preeminence. And while deity was manifested, it was veiled in human flesh during Jesus' earthly ministry. And in a sense, it was limited. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "And greater things than this will you do." Today, deity dwells in human flesh in millions of people all around the world. And so how does this affect our everyday lives? Well, people have been mean to me. Why should I allow myself to be defrauded by that person that stabbed me in the back and double-crossed me? Why should I? So that the sweet character of Christ might be seen and God gets glorified. And maybe somebody will be attracted to the Savior through that. Or why should I esteem others better than myself? What am I, an old rag, a doormat? Well, by esteeming others better than self, we're able to demonstrate to men and angels the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. Oh, why should I take abuse and turn the other cheek? Because in doing so, we manifest the selfless life of Christ. Why should I follow God's leading to serve as a missionary when I'll probably be lonely the rest of my life and live in some deserted desert somewhere and have no friends and life will be miserable and maybe I'll be persecuted? Why should I put myself through all of that? Because if that's God's will, that's the best place in the universe for you to manifest the mind and heart and compassion and holiness of God unto the glory of God. May God help us to see that every detail of our tiny little lives down here ought to be seen through the prism of these unsearchable riches in Christ and God's eternal purpose, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for so great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we are rich beyond our wildest imaginations in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would help us to see these things, help us to experience them by faith. And Lord, we pray that it would transform the way we live and that we might be lights and witnesses and testimonies for You in a dark world that desperately needs to know the true and living God, that He loves them and He gave His Son for them. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.